We read from the Word of God as we find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. I should have said that these first 10 verses are going to serve as our text. So again, because of its length, I'm not going to reread it. So pay special attention, I would ask now. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord, God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even unto Ben-Hael, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethanel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with him he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nethaniah, and Zebadiah, and Azahel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehonathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tob-Adonijah, Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people, and the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Also some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute, silver. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,000, and 700 rams, and 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And these are the numbers of them according to the house of their fathers. Of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adna, the chief, and with him, mighty men of valor, 300,000. And next to him was Johanan, the captain, and with him, 280,000. And next him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. And of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield, 200,000. And next him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 ready prepared for the war. These waited on the king, and beside those whom the king put in the fenced cities throughout all Judah. So far we read from God's holy word. It is well known to all of us that when Solomon became king, that he asked at the very beginning of his reign for the blessing of wisdom. Wisdom to be able to fulfill his duties well. Asa, Jehoshaphat's father, had reigned for 41 years. Jehoshaphat's 35 now when he begins to reign. So his father had already been ruling for 6 years by the time that Jehoshaphat is born. He only knows what it is to live in the king, in the palace of the king. While Asa had done right at the very beginning of his reign, especially being very godly. You can see that in chapter 14 too. He did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And then there's other references to that as well. But that at the end of his reign, he did not. In chapter 16, in verse 7, we read of Hanani, a seer, a prophet, whom God had sent to come to Asa to admonish him. In response to that word of the prophet, and that word ends with what we have in verse 9. And by the way, verse 9 of chapter 16 is a rather beautiful verse that you can use in many circumstances. Let me just read it a minute. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. It's a beautiful verse to have as a favorite one. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, tucked away there. That was part of the word of Hanani, a God-sent prophet, to him. Asa responds in verse 10 with being wroth with him, put him into a prison house. And the end of that verse says, Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. In the 39th year of his reign, 2 years before he died, Asa became diseased in his feet, verse 12 tells us. And his disease was exceeding great. And then this, in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. He sought not to the Lord, but to physicians. That's the way that he died. And that's the setting in which Jehoshaphat becomes king. We look at these 10 verses and we consider how Jehoshaphat began his reign and how he ruled. And then the blessing that God gave to him. And we want to use that as these men begin their terms in office. I think it's very applicable. First of all, we consider the personal godliness that characterized him as he began his reign. Secondly, we want to look at how he practiced that godliness. And then thirdly, the honor that he received as he practiced that. Jehoshaphat was 35, much younger than these grade men. 35. And he was an elder, or as an elder, in the church of God. But he was equipped, and he was ready. The transition to his reign was very peaceful. That's striking in that day. Because all you had to do was consider how it went in the northern kingdom. It was at this time that many reigns had taken place already in the first 61 years of Israel. But there had been people coming to the throne by killing the previous king, burning their palace. The transition from Asa to Jehoshaphat was peaceful. And we're grateful that God gives us such peaceful transitions too. There's two reasons for that. One is the wisdom of our Reformed fathers, so that when we practice not life eldership, but term eldership, that the terms are for 3 years, and that only one third of the consistory is replaced, so that two-thirds are carrying on. That makes for peace. But the biggest reason for why there's peaceful transition is what Scott did tonight. Men who come into the office are men who have already promised, the signing of the book is mere formality, because the promise was made before. Implied, if not explicit, in the letter that's sent to the men, whether they will stand to be elected, is a willingness on their part to agree with the three forms of unity and a willingness to promise to submit to themselves if there's any disagreement, submit themselves to the elders if there's any disagreement. That makes for great peace as we go from one body of elders to another body of elders. When we look at the record of Kings and Chronicles concerning the kings of Israel and Judah, then we usually read, as we do here, that they reigned in their stead. And often we learn that their mother's name was such and such. And then God usually gives a declaration, a very clear declaration. And he did that which was evil, or he did that which was good in the sight of the Lord. We have a description of Jehoshaphat's attitude here. And it stands out very clearly in verses 3 and 4 and again in 6. He walked in the first ways of his father David. He sought the Lord God of his father, walked in his commandments. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Very positive, powerful description of their willingness, of his attitude towards God. And now, that's marked not only in the verses, because I skipped the negative parts, but that's an important part. He sought the Lord. He sought not unto Balaam. He walked in the ways of the Lord, not after the doings of Israel. And the importance of that is that's what's the situation around him. That's the setting and the circumstances in which he begins his reign. There's not only Ahab and the tremendous influence of Ahab on the northern kingdom, but just what Asa had done and how he and his reign had deteriorated spiritually. So that at this point, right when Asa takes place, or Jehoshaphat takes the place of his father Asa, the influence that he has had in these formative years of his life has not been very good. And that makes his stand for the Lord and for seeking the Lord even more noteworthy. He did follow his father's lead in establishing good defenses over against Israel. And that helped. No, not Ahab. We're going to have fenced cities. But he did not follow his father's policy in his relationship to the Lord. And we learn, and this is how it begins, the first part of verse 3. The description of the spirituality of Jehoshaphat is given this way. Jehovah was with Jehoshaphat. What a beautiful thing. Can you think of anything more beautiful? Not just about office bearers, but about anyone who is a God's child. That it's observable and that it can be said, Jehovah is with. Now put your name there. Jehovah is with him. That describes the covenant to a T. God with us. Emmanuel.
relationship, but a relationship of being with, of standing next to, of leading and guiding, of speaking to him so that he comes to better understandings as he has to make judgments that are wise. Directing him in his understanding of his calling and duties. Ruling through him and to him. God's gracious presence. And that's an important part of it. Jehovah was with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, Ron, your name. What is that? Who are we? We're by nature children of Adam. We're those who carry about us a sinfulness that is utterly repulsive to God, naturally. We've got this old man, this body of sin that's still and always there. Jehovah's with us. If he's with you, and it's not if, beloved, that or he's with some, because this beautiful blessing of Jehovah being with Jehoshaphat isn't just for some, for the elite, for the best. This is for every child of God. The children, the ones that are sleeping right now, Jehovah's with them. He is with his people. And when Jehoshaphat took his position on the throne of Judah in the awareness of, in the conscious dependence of, God is with me. Then he is saying, not my strength, not my ability, not what I do, but God is with me. You want a note to pray for your office bearers? Pray that Jehovah may be consciously and experientially with them. Pray that for yourselves. Pray that for your children. But pray that especially for your office bearers. Jehoshaphat lived in that consciousness, and he practiced that. He did it negatively, and he did it positively. There's a negative aspect to the work. The form says that about the elders and deacons, and the formula of subscription as well. First, the last part of C, of verse 4, he walked not after the doings of Israel. Being relatively young, it was easy for him to be influenced by the doings of Israel. Yes, his father had put up castles and defense cities against Israel. But nevertheless, those were brothers. Those were the 10 tribes of Israel. And it was relatively easy, and would have been for him who was relatively young, to be tempted in ways that were available to him. And that tells us, when we read that he walked not after the doings of Israel, that when Jehoshaphat took his reign, he consciously was worshiping God. All of us know how easy it is for us who are so accustomed to coming to church and worshiping God in this way, to do it. It's easy. You just have to get dressed in the right way, and you can come here, and you fit in, and you stay awake most of the time, and you can look attentive, and you know what to say in the back. It's just as easy for those Israelites to have brought their sacrifices, walked through the line, and left, and did the feasts that God said stink. Because they did it out of form. They did it out of unconscious relationship to God. They weren't thinking of God being with them. They did it because this is what we're supposed to do. And this is the way you stay out of trouble with those who are your supervisors and your leaders. Not Jehoshaphat. It wasn't an unconscious habit on his part when he worshiped God. It wasn't something that this is what I do because this is what I was trained to do. It was a conscious, by confession of faith, conscious, deliberate, willing choice that he made repeatedly. It takes a willing confession to walk in here with the right attitude. I'm going to worship Jehovah. I want to thank and praise Him because I have been able this morning to count the blessings that He's given to me. I know His worthiness of praise because He's been with me and never left me even though I forgot all about Him. How many times this past week? Conscious service. Not the doings of Israel. But aware of how worthy God was of his worship. That's how he came. He sought not unto Balaam, verse 3 says. You got to remember that Balaam, the I am, is the Hebrew way of putting an S at the end of a word. So a seraph, seraphim, cherub, cherubim, Baal, Baalim, Balaam. Baals, those were idols or gods that specifically were focused on helping their worshipers attain their pleasures. Not the idol's pleasures, but the worshipper's pleasure. You can have as many Baals as you want, depending on how many pleasures you have. The Philistines' Baals were gods that focused on sexuality. That's your desire. That's your pleasure. Here's a Baal for you. Here's an idol, a god who will help you get what you desire for your pleasure. All kinds of pleasures, the lusts of our flesh, all kinds of Baals. Jehoshaphat sought not unto the Baals. And even though Ahab is rapidly introducing the worship of his Baal up there, of the Zidonians, where Jezebel came from, it's a conscious, deliberate refusal on the part of Jehoshaphat. One other thing, at the end of verse 6, we read that he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. It is noted about Asa specifically at the beginning of his reign that he did not do that. That the groves and the high places were still there. The groves and the high places, remember, only proper worship of God took place in Jerusalem and at the temple. That was the only church they had. No synagogues yet. But the people, especially during the latter part, it seems, of Solomon's reign, started to have their own places. High places. Groves. They'd plant trees where they could have their temples in the middle, hidden by the trees from other people. There they worshipped and served their other gods. Asa, while doing what was right, did not clean them out. Jehoshaphat said, I'm going to serve the Lord. And that means that in my positive service, there are things I don't do. And I won't let and don't want my people over whom I am to care to do it. So he went in. And now, think of Gideon and the fear that was his for destroying his father's high place. So he did it at the night. Established an altar to Jehovah in that same place. Jehoshaphat unpopular, destroyed all the high groves, all the groves in the high places. Nobody was allowed to worship or able to worship as they had in their places. A part of his work, because he wanted to seek Jehovah. He walked in the first ways of his father David, verse 3 tells us. The latter part of David's reign was characterized by his sin with Uriah and Bathsheba and of numbering the people. But early in his reign, David ruled humbly as a shepherd king. And he ruled in such a way that he wasn't looking for personal greatness, nor was he looking for personal satisfaction or ease. He was devoted to the Lord. And so we read of Jehoshaphat, he sought to the Lord God. He sought not to the Balaam, not to his own personal pleasures, but he sought to Jehovah God of his father. He sought him. He sought Jehovah. Now again, Jehovah, I am self-sufficient, independent, doesn't need us, but is pleased to establish a relationship with us. A relationship of friendship, a relationship of love, a relationship of being with us. That's the one that Jehoshaphat said, I am going to seek. He sought him in prayer. He sought him in communing upon his word. He meditated upon God's laws and God's commandments. What does God have me to do? His worship, he wanted to be sincere. He didn't want it to be rote. He didn't want it to be external. He wanted it to arise out of an internal heart, a heart that was seeking the Lord. That's the kind of attitude. This morning, when we talked about the communion of saints and the building of the relationship that we are to have with each other, it has to begin with our being aware of and realizing the relationship that God has with us. Jehovah is with us. Think about that. Think about what the scriptures say about Jehovah being with us. And then, in response, seek Jehovah God. It's interesting that it says he sought Jehovah God of his father. We do learn from our fathers. We pray that it's our physical fathers are our spiritual fathers. But it's the spiritual father that is going to show us Jehovah. We pray that as fathers, we do that to our children. We show them this is what it means to serve the Lord. Not how to get ahead, not how to be a good businessman, not how to be a good sport, not how to be able to bring in the bread. How it is to seek the Lord. What a goal to set before your children. What if that's something to pray about? I want to show my child and my children what it means to seek him. When on Old Year's Night we considered from chapter 20 that Jehoshaphat set his face to seek Jehovah, then, remember, we noted that that means to pray. Think of Isaiah 55. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Parallel, call upon him while he is near. To seek Jehovah includes, as a great portion of it, prayer. I thought of that before, but the installation form says the same thing. The apostles had to have deacons because they had to give themselves to prayer and to the word. To be good elders, you have to be men who pray. Now, what is prayer? It's a beautiful way of answering God. You ever read about what it was like, what was proper decorum when you stood before a king or a queen? You did not introduce any subject. You didn't go and say, "Hey, king, I got something I got to tell you, or I want you to know." In the strictest sense, when you stood before and got an audience with a king or queen, in all their royal dignity, when you stood before them, and you may have had a petition that was presented by somebody else to them, and you only answered them. When we seek Jehovah, He's king. But He's not a king who is distant and aloof. He is a king who is with us. And He's always communicating. If covenant friendship means anything, it is God communicating, telling us about Himself, telling us about the way He cares for us, telling us about Himself in relationship to everything as He's working everything for our good. Communication is God talking with us. Prayer is answer Him. Answer Him. That's the folly, the first folly of sitting down and praying at the table and saying the same thing in such a way that your children are able to recite it and say it before you do. You've not heard God. I'm sure He said something different in the course of that day. He talks in the weather that we had this morning. Did you hear Him? He talks in your ability to see. Did you hear Him? He talks in your breathing. Did you hear Him? He talks in all the gifts, in all the things that He's doing all the time, but especially when you read His Word. Don't close it and say, "Now let's pray and talk about something else." That never goes well with me and Sue. She says something, and I talk about something totally different. She's going to say, "Well, did you hear what I said?" To pray, to call, to seek Jehovah is to answer Him. You got to listen, and then you know what to say. And then your prayers are full of variety as you answer and talk and seek Him. Seek the Lord. Call upon Him. Commune with Jehovah, who's communing always with us. The last part of verse 4, or in the middle part, it says that immediately after he sought the Lord God of his father, that he walked in His commandments. Jesus put it this way, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But then the commandments aren't grievous. When we say, "Do I have to go to church? Do I have to do that? Do I have to?" Then it's a grievous thing to have to obey. You mean I have to obey? When we walk in God's commandments, then we're walking in them not with our feet dragging, unwilling. We're walking willingly. Why? Because we love to please Him who is wanting to be with us. We delight to do what He would have us to do. We want to walk in His commandments. And those commandments aren't something that we think, but with joy.
Jehoshaphat was a shepherd king.
He saw himself not as one to be served, but as to serve. He was there for them. And he showed that in verses 7 through 9 by sending out princes and Levites and priests to go throughout all the villages and cities of Judah in order to teach the book of the law of the Lord. That's what they took with them. And they taught the people. Verse 10 ends. They taught the people.
Yes, he removed their places of idolatrous worship. But that wasn't his focus. His focus was on that they know correct worship. It seems that a generation had arisen that didn't know. And now it is so, so very interesting. He is going to get them to obey. But how? So instructive for parents and for anyone who has to lead. How do you get them to do what's right? Make a rule. Make a law. You gotta do. You must. No. Not at all. That was the furthest from his mind. He taught them. You knew what he taught them? He taught them the book of the law. But how does the law start? He taught them, I am Jehovah, thy God. I've redeemed you out of the land of Egypt, out of the bondage of sin. Today's language, I am Jehovah thy God. I've established a relationship with you at the expense of my own son. I sent him to take all of your hells. I sent him to live so obediently that his righteousness is so sufficient that I can take it from him and give it to all of you. Now, please me. Love me back. Let me win you and win your love by my love. He taught the people. Why? He taught them about Jehovah, taught them about his relationship with them, taught them of their proper response to him.
Elders and deacons must always be teaching right attitudes. Read that form again. It's all about teaching, whether it's elders or deacons. You got to teach. Teach in the collecting. Teach in the distributing. Open the scriptures. Don't teach what you know and what you think. Teach what God says. Has said ever since the days of Jehoshaphat, ever since the garden. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Not because you have to, but because you want to return ardently the love with the so great a love that he gives to you.
God blessed that beginning for Jehoshaphat. Verse 5, the first part says, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. God made it obvious that he was with Jehoshaphat so they all could see that in the way in which Jehoshaphat conducted himself, that God himself was with him. Jehovah made it clear that he was with Jehoshaphat. His position became one that everybody recognized. They didn't bow to him because they had to. They bowed to him willingly. They saw Jehovah was behind the office. And Jehovah is the one to be honored in the office. The next part of verse 5 says that all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. The sheep that he shepherded respected. And they loved him. Their gift of presents, voluntary gifts, above the taxes that they didn't want when Rehoboam was king. There were taxes, but above the taxes, they gave gifts. They honored him as one who labored for their spiritual well-being. They gave him physically, while he gave them spiritually. And now I want you to note that there's an and showing a connection between what they did for him and his heart being lifted up in the ways of the Lord. When one is serving oneself, then any honor given is taken very selfishly. And every human being senses that. You don't have to be wily. You don't have to be smart to the ways of men to be able to sense. If I compliment him, he's going to be even more cocky and proud. But at Jehoshaphat, they didn't hesitate. Because Jehoshaphat was not doing it for himself. Jehoshaphat was doing it for them. And their giving honor and presence to him became an occasion for his heart to be lifted up even more in the ways of Jehovah. He became even more bold and courageous to do even greater service of his God. He was encouraged to spread the word the more. And that's why verse 7 follows. So he instructed them. He wanted them to learn. The humble are emboldened to walk in the ways of Jehovah. And finally, verse 10. Jehoshaphat is further blessed when even the countries round about recognize the fear of Jehovah. That concept, the fear of the Lord, is a very beautiful concept. Powerful. Runs throughout all of Scripture. To have the fear of Jehovah. There was the fear of Jehovah in Judah, and especially in Jehoshaphat, became evident in the community of the nations. Every nation had their own God. Everybody knew not only the name of that nation, but the God of that nation. When Jehoshaphat not only says, we're going to serve Jehovah here, and everybody knew that, but he purposefully went out and destroyed all the groves and the high places, got rid of all of the Balaam, and made the focus of all the people on Jehovah. Then even the community observed it. And they saw what was important to those people.
not getting ahead, not getting a name for themselves, but a people that served and sought Jehovah. And God let that be known. And He does today too. A church that fears Jehovah. There's no greater honor, no greater identity. There's a young person that fears Jehovah. There's a young man who fears Jehovah. There's an adult. There's an old person. There's a child who fears the Lord. Is that weird? No. That's beautiful. And Jehovah was with him. Amen. Bless thy word. Thy word. May it come in its power, conveyed by thy Spirit, unto and into us, O Lord, we pray. May thy Spirit work it. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.